Steve. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 16. All right, Matthew chapter 16. This is our second part of Let It Happen. All right, and you're going to see today that Peter tries to stop something from happening. All right. Last week we talked about Peter and how he was in the boat with Jesus and they had this large catch of fish. And rather than grabbing Jesus saying, "Never leave me, I want to be with you forever," he said, "Depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And again this morning, we're going to be looking at our situation in life saying, "Let it happen. Let the will of God happen in your life." Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 16, and we are going to begin in the 13th verse, all right? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" I want you to know that Jesus took his disciples very close to Mount Hermon, which is the place where all the demonic activity was going on in the north of Israel. There are shrines there. They worshiped the god named Pan. They worshiped all these different gods there. And Jesus took his disciples and he said, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." All right? Now at this time, Jesus takes out a microscope and he says, "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Turn to one of your neighbors and say, "We have to decide today." Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Up to this point, Peter's having a great day. What do you think? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Now, we're not going to go there, but in Mark chapter 8, at this point, it says Jesus looked at his disciples. He saw all his disciples listening. And then he gives this response. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come today, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice today, and that, Lord, we would obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Dickens writes a quote. You'll be familiar with the first couple words I'm going to read here. It's a quote from The Tale of Two Cities, all right? He says it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom and it was the age of foolishness. I think Peter's in this, isn't he? The age of wisdom, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Lord, you will never go to the cross. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. I looked it up. It's unbelief. You get no big words out of me. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness, it was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. Mount Zion Christian Church, we're living in this time. We're living in this time. Peter goes through it in the text. A moment of glory, a moment of darkness. Our world is here today. If you're following your outline, look at your first point. Jesus' identity determines how you view the cross. See, if you look at the order of what went on here, this is the first time Jesus says to his disciples in plain language, I'm going to go and they are going to crucify me and I will rise on the third day. I don't believe they ever heard him say, I'm going to rise on the third day. When they heard him say he was going to the cross and they were going to punish him and he was going to suffer, they immediately said, no, we have to stop this. But before Jesus said it, he asked about his identity. He said, who do the people say I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. You see, some say you're one of the prophets. And I love what Jesus does. He hones right in on them individually, and I pray the Spirit of God does it to you today. And he said, but who do you say that Jesus is? Most preachers wait till the end of the sermon to say, you know, who do you say Jesus is? And give your heart to Christ. I'm telling you, do it right now, church. And he's doing this with the disciples because it's very, very important, you see. He can't move on from here because Jesus' identity determines how you view the cross. If Jesus is not the Messiah, if he is not the Son of the living God, then he's just another criminal who died on a cross. Are you listening, church? And so he had to know what the disciples thought before he brought the rest of the information in the text. And before he could go on, and before he could tell them what he wanted to tell them and share his heart with them, he had to know where they stood with him and with his identity. And he goes on here, and he brings this out. There's so much in the text. Your next point, Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. This has been explained so many times by so many different people in so many foolish ways. When Peter says, you know, that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, and he says, no man has revealed that to you, Simon. And then he says that on this rock, see, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this little stone, he says, I will build my, or he says, you are Peter, or you are rock, that's a little stone, and then on this big rock, he says, I will build my church. So, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church and they taught me that was the Pope right there. That Peter was the first Pope and it was passed down and he's infallible. And right now I'm here to tell you that's not Scripture. I have nothing against Roman Catholics. I love them, but I want them to be saved and we need to look at Bible truth. That's not true. Other people have said, and they teach that it's the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. On this truth, that's the rock they built the church on. It's good and it's close and we're getting warm, but that's not it. I believe that Scripture explains Scripture. So we're going to go to 1 Peter, all right? Right now we're going to go to 1 Peter, and we are going to go to chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 10, all right, of the text, all right? And this is Peter explaining the rock that he's talking about. And on this rock, I will build my church. As you come to him, if you were doing an inductive Bible study, you would put Jesus there. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, now here it is, it's explaining it. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him. This is a living stone, church. You see that? Again, if you're doing a Bible study, the one who trusts in Him, who is that Him? Jesus. Will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone on which the church is built. And the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercies. Those are the words of Peter. Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. He is the chief cornerstone. If you thought anything else before you walked in here today, put it out of your mind and get the identity of Jesus correct. Years ago, in that Roman Catholic Church, I said to a Roman Catholic priest, I said, what churches have the truth? And his answer to me was, you have to decide. And I said, that's a bad answer. It's not for me to decide what's the absolute truth. And he said, well, you have to decide. Oh my goodness. All I could think of was, you're the guy that's gone to school, and I've had no schooling. And so this is what I said to him. I said, any church that puts Jesus in the center and does everything for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has the truth. And he said, you have to decide for yourself. And I was like, oh my goodness. I have decided for myself. Have you decided, church? Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. Then in the same text, look at your next point. Jesus promises future authority for His church. He says, and to you, He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. I'm going to give you authority. Church, you have authority. People outside these doors don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They think all kinds of crazy things. From coming back to earth as a holy cow. To being dead and 6 feet under in the ground and nothing happening, having no heartbeat. Steve Jobs, who created that Apple phone. You know what he said? He said, when you die, he said, it's like turning the switch off on your iPhone. Jesus said, Peter, I'm giving you and the disciples, I'm giving the church the keys. Gates of hell won't prevail. In church this morning, I want to say something to you. It's time to get the key out of your pocket and tell people about your Lord and Savior and turn the key and unlock the gates and let them into the kingdom of God. See, there was authority. I'm thinking of the day of Pentecost when he says this. I will give you authority. Thinking of those disciples he sent out. And he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. They came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And people in the church say, but why doesn't it happen in the church? And I have to say to them, but what do we think about Jesus in the church today? Is he like a genie in the bottle or is he our Lord and Savior? If we make Him our Lord and Savior again, if we return to holiness, what can happen, church? He promised future authority for his church. Now, if you're back here with me in Matthew chapter 16, all right, back in chapter 16, we come to a place in the text, in verse 21, from that time on. From what time on? From the time on when Jesus knew that Peter and the rest of his disciples said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." From that time on, he began to tell them what was going to happen. And here's your point. Jesus began to share his imminent death on the cross with his disciples after Peter's profession of faith. Very important point, church. Unbelievers always say, "But why did he have to go to the cross? I don't understand it. I don't get it. You know, what's with this cross thing?" You see, they don't get it because they don't realize that they're a sinner and they need to be punished for their sin. And Jesus took their punishment for them. See, if Jesus is not the Messiah, if he's not the Son of the living God, then he didn't take your punishment. He took his punishment. Everybody listening, church? And if you've never said in your heart, if you've never said, "Lord, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God," and if you don't recognize Jesus as that one that's on the cross who took your pain and your suffering because he was a pure and spotless lamb, then it doesn't mean anything to you. So after that, from that time on, Jesus began to tell them on the profession of faith from Peter. It started to make sense. It didn't make sense to me until I started looking into the gospel and saying, "Who is this Jesus?" And I started to believe that he is the Son of God. And then it really hurt me when he was on the cross, because he took my place. And when Peter said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God," now it meant something to him that they were going to take his Savior and they were going to put him on the cross. And in the church today, we have to get back to the place where Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah that was nailed to the tree. And we can't resist it. We have to let it happen. Your next point, the cross is meaningless to those who do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Look at your next point. Peter's love for Jesus compelled him to try to stop the cross from happening. See, I want to be so careful to see what's going on in the scripture, because it's so easy for us to sit back here and go, "Oh yeah, yeah, you know, Peter didn't understand what was going on and he was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross." But folks, it was because he loved him. He had become his best friend. He walked with him every day. He watched him perform miracles. Jesus gave him the power to speak to dead bodies and come up. And he loved him with all his heart. And when Jesus said, "They're going to take the Son of Man and they're going to put him on a cross, they're going to kill him and he's going to suffer," it was the love he had for Jesus that caused him to grab Jesus and say, "Never, Lord, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to get you away." And it wasn't because he didn't like Jesus. It wasn't because he didn't want to be redeemed. It was because he loved him with all of his heart. But because he loved him so much, he didn't want to let it happen. If you read his letters later on, Peter says, "It's by his stripes we've been healed." I loved him. I knew him. I walked with him. I worked with him. See, church, if we're going to go anywhere, if the power of God's going to come back to the church, then we have to love Jesus so much that we'll do what Peter did. And we'll be compelled by our love for Jesus to do whatever he asks us to do. Now, your next point is huge. Man instinctively tries to avoid suffering. You know? Is there anybody here who wakes up in the morning and say, boy, Lord, I hope I get to suffer today? Come on, church. Right? We instinctively stay away from it. Man, if it hurts, I'm going to get away as fast as I can. But sometimes it hurts. And we've got some bad teaching that says, you know, they say, well, what does Jesus want for you? I hear this all the time. And people say, he wants me to be happy. And I say, can you find that for me in Scripture? That's not what the book says. The book literally says that we will join in his suffering. We instinctively stay away from it. I want to stay away from it every chance I can, church. But the fact is, that's not what the Scripture says. It doesn't say that God came to make you happy and take all the tough days away. That's not what it says. It says, literally, he wants to be with you for eternity. What would a man give for his soul? Well, the man lost his soul because that was going to hurt and it was going to tax him a little bit, and he didn't want to die to himself. Oh, that's coming up, isn't it? Isn't that what he says? If you're going to follow me, he says you have to deny yourself, take up your cross. If we ask the question why we're not picking up our cross and carrying it in the church today, I want to tell you why. It's because we don't love Jesus enough to suffer for him. When it gets a little bit uncomfortable, we set that cross down and we go, nah, that hurts, man. I'm not going there. Listen to the next point. God's will includes and uses suffering. Ask Job. Ask Peter. Ask the Apostle Paul. He was in prison every place he went. He took lashes all the time. He was in chains. He bled. He was shipwrecked. Paul was bitten by a serpent. God's will includes and uses suffering. Never forget a time when my back was so bad I couldn't walk, and I used to have to milk cows every morning, and so my back was just getting worse and worse, and the doctors were telling me never be operated on. It always amazes me. Don't ever get operated on. So I kept listening to them, and I would lay on my back in the morning when I got up, and I would put my shoes on while I was lying down. And sometimes I had to have my kids tie my shoes because I couldn't reach them. They hurt so bad. And then I'd crawl to the door, and if I could get up and walk to the barn and get my milking machines on those cows and get to moving around and get warmed up, I could move. But one day I woke up, I could not walk. I couldn't get up. I couldn't move. My leg was just trashed, you see. And they carried me to a van, and they put me in the van, and they took me to the hospital, and for 10 days they stuck me with pins, checked me all out, and they said, Mr. Adams, you have a problem. And I was like, hello. What did that cost me? I'm here because I have a problem. But here's what God was doing. See, I could complain. It hurt. I'm out of work. How am I going to pay somebody to do my work? Anybody ever been a farmer? We don't have the best insurance, you know that? And so I was in the hospital, and God said to me, read the book of Romans. And this is what I remember from the book of Romans. In pain and suffering, he said, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Listen, church. My identity was trashed. My identity was wrapped up in being able to milk cows and climb silos and do everything physically that I had to do and make a place run, and it was all gone. I could not move. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I learned it in the hospital for 10 days in severe pain. There was a guy in a bed next to me, and every day I was reading my Bible, and he was making fun of me, and I kept talking to him about Jesus. And I'm telling you, I don't know exactly how to describe him, but he was not your normal, loving, caring Christian. And he thought I was crazy for reading that book, and he told me so. And I kept talking to him about Jesus, and they operated on me, and they fixed me, and I could move my leg. The doctor was so happy when he could see my leg moved, and everything was starting to work again, and they got me up walking. And it was right before Christmas time, and we were paying people to do my work, and we couldn't afford presents. See, listen to the point. God's will includes and uses suffering. And on Christmas Eve, all I could do was sit in the house with, you know, they had me strapped into one of these corsets. I could walk around, you know, couldn't lift anything, couldn't do anything. And I heard a station wagon backing up to the front porch. And that guy that was in the bed next to me, this is before all the HIPAA laws, okay? He got them to tell him where I lived and who I was. And he backed up his big old station wagon, and he unloaded it with toys for my kids and food. And I sat there thinking, isn't that crazy? I can't work, and I had the best Christmas of my life. The first Christmas I was with my kids in the morning to see them open their presents. God's will includes and uses suffering. You see, who is this Jesus? He's a guy that suffered for me. And we have to get it straight, church. Got to get it straight. Last point. Jesus' disciples must let the cross happen in their lives. This is a two-part statement. The first is this. If you're in here today and you've never accepted the forgiveness of the cross, if you've never accepted in your life what Jesus has done for you, you have to start there. You see, when we hear the statements, well, why did he? I don't understand why he had to die on the cross for me. You need to understand it. You are a sinner, and there has to be punishment for your sins, and Jesus took the punishment for your sin. People say, oh, but I just can't forgive myself. That's fine. You're not the one that counts. God's the one that has to forgive you. Sorry if I hurt your feelings there. But Jesus is the one that has to forgive you. You have to go to the cross, and you have to experience the cross. And you won't experience that cross. If you're sitting back here going, if he shows me, then I'll believe it. Stop it today. Stop your unbelief today and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe you're the Son of the living God. See, you are the Messiah. And if you do that, suddenly that cross is going to come alive to you. Because the sinless, pure, and spotless Lamb died in your place. You have to let the cross happen in your life. It will set you free. I wake up every morning free from sin and death. What a way to wake up, church. I'm free. If I die today, I'm free. You have to let the cross happen in that place in your life, okay? Turn to somebody and say, that's the easy part. See what Jesus says in the text? He says, if anyone's going to follow me, he says, whew, you must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? Now, church, I want to be honest with you. This isn't giving up a bowl of ice cream for Lent. That's not what this is. This is getting your shoulder. This is taking your shoulder and putting it under the cross God's given you to bear in this life. And stop complaining and pick that cross up and carry it, because you love Jesus. Let's talk about our cross, okay? Maybe you're not as rich as you want to be. Pick your cross up and carry it. You know what I think? I think people with wealth have a bigger cross to carry because God expects things from them. I pray for people that God gives wealth to because, man, one day they have to be accountable for every penny. What's your cross? Pick it up. Maybe God's calling you to do something in church. Maybe he's calling you to witness to your neighbor. Pick up the cross. Carry it. Go for it. Don't buckle under the pressure, church. I hope you're ready for this. It's time for the church to wake up and pick up their cross. We have to resist abortion, church. You know how many people, we had the conversation right here with the worship team this morning. You know how many Christians think it's okay to abort a baby? It's unbelievable. They call themselves Christians. And they think it's okay, and they don't even fight against it. See, what about the whole transgender thing? I'm sorry, folks. God made me this way, and I'm going to be the last guy in the world to say to God, "Yo, you made a mistake, Lord." No, he didn't. God didn't fall asleep and make you one gender when you should have been another gender. You'll find nothing in the record that where God says, "Oh, man, we missed that one." No. It's wrong. It's like spitting in the Creator's face saying, "I don't like what you made." And you know what, church? It's our cross to bear. If we don't stand up and grab that thing and pick it up and walk with it, who's going to walk with it? How about the whole same-sex marriage thing? Man, I get the question all the time, you know, would you officiate at one of those weddings? And I say, no. And I can't believe I have to answer the question even. And churches are voting on it? If we could hear in heaven, they're dropping their crosses going, "That's too much, Lord. We're not going to carry that because the rest of the world just doesn't agree with us." I'm using the next one just to lighten it up for a minute, but don't get comfortable. How about cheating on taxes and at work? How about living a holy life? Pick that cross up and try carrying that thing a few yards. How about the porn industry? Pastor Steve and I looked up a website of one of our favorite teachers. It's called The Naked Bible. It lit our telephones up with junk. You must deny yourself. Men, women, children, can we deny ourselves the immorality and pick up our cross and walk it? Teenagers, adults, can we live a holy life without fornication, sex outside of marriage? Ooh. See, church, when we get to heaven, we can't say everybody was... God's not going to go, "Well, that's all right, I'll let you go." You know, Jesus did the work. He forgave us. If you're in here today and I've run over you, you know, and you feel like you're a terrible sinner like me, the cross. Whew. There's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He'll cleanse us. But church, we got to grab it. We got to take our cross. We got to pick that thing up. And we got to walk through the streets with it. And they can legalize abortion, and they can legalize marijuana, and they can legalize all these things all they want, but we don't have to do it. We can stop and we can say, no, Lord, I love you. You're holy. And I want to be holy like you. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be like me, Jesus says, then you're going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to resist this stuff and you got to walk with me. Whew. You know what will happen, church, if we walk with Him? The power will come back. The keys will start to work. We'll get the key out of our pocket and we'll be out here and we'll open up to the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. Right here in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, holiness can be born again. And the power of God's Spirit can pour out. Our children can be safe. Our grandchildren can grow up in a world where God still exists and we can talk about Him and pray to Him and we can love Him. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we have to let it happen in our lives. We're the only ones that can stop it. We can resist the power of your Spirit. But Lord, you've given us an awesome gift. We can also let it happen. We can say, Lord Jesus, I want all you have to give to us today. Lord, take your word. I know the Holy Spirit is touching people everywhere in this sanctuary. Lord, take your word and let it accomplish in each of us what you've sent it to do today. And Lord, help us stop doing the things we should not do and help us to begin to do the things that you've called us to. And let the church... let the church rise up today. Let us walk in your power, Lord Jesus. And Lord, again, I pray that you would revive us and awaken those that don't know you yet, Father God. So that, Lord, when people come into this sanctuary, they will leave saying, surely God is in that place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you need time at this altar, it's open and you're welcome to come up here. If you need prayer, we're here and we'd love to pray for you. If not, go in peace to love and serve our God, carrying the cross He's given you. Amen.